Well, turn with me again to the first chapter of the letter to the Philippians by the Apostle Paul. And I want to read from verse 21 to 26. The central verse, of course, as you all realize, is the 21st verse. And we'll begin reading at that verse. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. The Apostle Paul, by the outbreathing of God the Holy Spirit, sums up some of the most important blessings in Christ that the believer enjoys. He already is guaranteed of it, and he enjoys it in deposit or earnest, as the Bible translations put it, or in part, and he is guaranteed, or she is guaranteed, of the fulfillment of the enjoyment of it in the glorious day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, or as he put it in verse 19, on the day of our full and final and complete deliverance or salvation, or soteriology, our salvation. But here he's speaking in grand themes while he presses home certain obvious details. The theme of the meaning of life. The theme of the purpose of life. Of the eternal hope of the believer. And the reasons for ultimate confidence and joy. And Paul has already told us in verses 18 and 19 that all this is absolutely certain, and he will continue not only to be confident of these things, but rejoice in them. And we saw this morning that Paul is writing these glorious themes of joy and confidence in the midst of great trials and even the fear of execution by Nero. This letter is written most likely in his first imprisonment. He is released for a time and then re-imprisoned and finally executed. And he's also troubled, as we saw this morning, by the disunity in the church over fundamental things and the pride that is causing concern for Paul. And of course, harm to the church. And in all these things, the Apostle Paul affirms that for him to live is Christ. Because Christ is his life, he is the one who's given him life, and he is his first desire. It tells us that it is far better to be with him. And in the meantime, he continues to live for Christ. Then Paul goes on to say something quite startling, which we have all read repeatedly throughout our lives, and we are very familiar with those words. But if we stop and think about it, it's quite startling. Look at it again in verse 21. For me to live is Christ. He is the goal of his of his life and the purpose of his living. But then here's the startling bit. But to die is gain. It's much more pithy in the original Greek. There is no verbs. It's in a very condensed form. What Paul actually is this: for me to live, Christ; to die, gain. And so when we stop to think about it, this is an unusual statement. How can death be gain? Because death is, after all, the last enemy. On what basis does he say that death is gain? Death is a fearful thing. It certainly is filled with uncertainties in spite of all the bravado of all the godless in the world. Most of you have heard, if you remember, I've repeated this story about Stalin, a great atheist and murderer of his own people, a very confident and powerful man. On his deathbed, his daughter, Svetlana Stalin, says that he was like a man hounded by a pack of devils, gnashing his teeth and shivering and trembling and so on. Death is an uncertain thing, and it's a fearful thing, even for these types of personalities who are giants in the world and of great courage. So on what basis does the Apostle Paul say that death is gain? Well, as we saw this morning, in the first place, because it will be the completion of his salvation. Verse 19, I don't want to belabor the point, but we will come into the fullness of salvation. What exactly does that mean? Because in death, we rest. And we have, to use the Hebrew word, shalom, which is the completeness of the fullness of life as God intended it. This is what the book of the Revelation says in chapter 14 and verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write. Why is it written? So that we'll read it and that we'll hear it and take it to heart. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. He wrote it 2,000 years ago. And why are they blessed? Yes, says the Spirit. God the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works. Follow them, the works that they have done for the Lord. That they may rest from their labors. Remember, this reminds you of Genesis chapter 3. You will labor with the sweat of your brow, and there will be thorns and thistles. In this world we live, no matter how successful, there are labors, laborious work, that's not often fruitful as we would like it to be. It's true also in the spiritual life. We're not spiritually fruitful as we would like to be. There's a strife with the flesh, the world, and the devil. But death is gain, says the Apostle Paul, and in the words of the revelation of Jesus Christ, first and foremost, we come to experience full and complete shalom. Peace is not exactly the right word, but we don't have an equivalent in the English language. It means the fullness of well-being and the blessedness of God upon his children. That's what it means. Don't you long for that sometimes? That we would be fruitful in that which God purposes us to do, instead of striving and failing and falling and flickering like lambs in a gust of wind. That's the first reason why death will be gain. Yes, death is loss to our loved ones, but death is gain to the believer. Secondly, at death, we'll be immediately ushered into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as soul sleep and all these kinds of things that some people have imagined. 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, yes. Paul is a very confident man in these truths, isn't he? This is in 2 Corinthians. That's what he says repeatedly in Philippians, in the midst of his troubles. Now here he is confident and well pleased. You know what it is to be rightly pleased in oneself? Not because of our own abilities, but pleased. Because God has been good to us. Rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. As soon as we take leave of this world and this body, we are present with the Lord. And we know that our life is not really the sum total of our bodies. The body is an essential part of our life. And at the resurrection, the Lord will give us a glorious resurrection body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the body is not the essence of the human being. It's not even the essence of life as we know it in this world. You know, people who are amputated, they still have life. And people who have all their limbs amputated due to cancer or leper or whatever, it doesn't affect their thinking. Of course, it limits their function. But the point is, their life is not in the body. In the same sense, the fullness of the body is not the life of man, it is in the soul of man. And our soul will be immediately in the presence of the Lord. Therefore, death will be gain. And then we'll be glorified in Christ. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 3, says, "For your life is hidden with Christ in God." That's our present condition. Positionally, we are incorporated into the body of Christ. But then, in the very next verse, he says, "Upon death, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory, will be glorified." All the troubles of this, not only world, but of this body, will be eliminated. God will give us a body that is fit for eternity and sinless perfection. In 1 John 3:2, we're told that we'll be made like him. It's not just the body, we will reflect his goodness and his character. And therefore, death is gain. And that is why in verse 23, he sums it all up and he says, "Having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." And of course, it's not primarily or only because of these benefits, but it's because Christ is the dearest to the apostle's soul, like every Christian. A Christian's greatest love is the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father through him. And so the Apostle Paul can say that it is far better to be with Christ, and to die is gain. Have you thought about this? We must think about it. And we must be confident in this. Whatever might happen in this world, and whatever might happen in the outward circumstances that will take us from this world, whether it might be long, protracted illness, none of us prefer that, but we don't know what the Lord has for us. Or what the Lord had for Peter, that his life would be extinguished by the sword of a Roman executioner, or the Apostle Peter's horrific death of being crucified upside down. Whatever the Lord ordains for his apostles and for his people, to be with Christ is far better, and it is gain in these very respects. But then the Apostle Paul states the realistic struggle that he faces, even as he thinks about this. So yeah, the Bible is not just positive thinking and hiding everything that is difficult in the fine print, as bankers do and insurers do, and many evangelists and preachers do. They only want to, keep the bitter things which Jeremiah speaks about. And we have it in verse 23. He says, "For I'm hard pressed between the two." And verse 22, at the end of it, he says, "Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell." He doesn't know whether to choose life or death. He knows that to live is life and to die is gain, but he's struggling between these two things. And he's saying, "I'm hard pressed." What is it that causes him this sort of difficulty? Is it because he's vacillating? In one moment he's thinking, well, this life is more attractive. I could live a very productive life. Or is it because his faith is flagging? No, none of that. It gives us three specific reasons, and look at them. And each one of us who have any responsibility or are adults can understand and identify with him with these three reasons. First of all, verse 22, "If I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor," or as many translations put it, "fruitful labor." So here he's speaking about the desire, even though to be with Christ and to depart from this world is gain, he's finding it difficult because he wants to be fruitful in his master's vineyard. Now, if you're a true Christian, but this is a great concern, especially when you run into difficulties. There's a temptation for escapism. It's not always spirituality. But you see what the Apostle Paul is saying. This is also based upon his love for the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, who has appointed him a specific ministry, as he's appointed all of us a certain work. And it's summed up in those words in verse 20, that Christ will be magnified in my body or in my life. That's the purpose. No matter what we do, whether we are electricians or nurses or carpenters or whatever else we are, that is something that the Lord allocates. And it does not matter what we do, as long as we live to glorify Him. And He wants to fulfill the purposes that God has set apart for Him. Fruitful labor in the Lord's vineyard. We all want to be involved in the vineyard of the Lord, in our Master's vineyard. Yes, all of us, especially if we are living a comfortable life, are attached to this world. And we are too attached to this world. But the Apostle Paul is not speaking about his difficulty and explaining it in the terms of being pressed between two desires because of any of that, but because of his love for the Lord, he wants to be useful in the Lord's vineyard. You see, and sometimes the most useful people, actually many times, most useful laborers for God are not the people who are seen up front, the people who have great energies and great health, the people of God in a wheelchair, older people with health problems, who pray and who are a great encouragement in spiritual things. You can not only see that, you experience that from their word of testimony. It magnifies the Lord, it encourages them. Because they're getting far and few in between because of age and the like, but they're a great encouragement to us. And that's the first reason. He wants to be useful. How about us? I know we want everything to be much better for ourselves and our church and all these things and our families. But what about being useful for the Lord so that He will be magnified in us? That's reason number one. That shows our love for the Lord in His vineyard. Whatever place He's placed us in. And some people are very interested in prominent places. That's not to glorify God or His will for us. Some, of course, are placed in those places. Secondly, verse 24, he says, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more useful for you. Useful to his master, fruitful in his labors, and secondly, useful for the church. This is speaking in terms of the church at Philippi. It's troubled, it's divided, it's lost its focus in places. And he wants to serve the church which Jesus came to build, and which God has been building from the beginning of time. After the fall. You see, God is glorified in the church. A commitment to the Lord means commitment to the church of Jesus Christ. And He wants to be useful and profitable and needful. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we still had the Apostle Paul? But of course, we have his writings and we have God the Spirit. And he's teaching us that it is important. It's the same thing with those of you who are parents. You not only want to provide for your children, you want to be useful and needful to them for their spiritual growth, so that you will glorify God and his purposes for you. And thirdly, and that applies to friends, relatives. So how we conduct ourselves and how we live our lives is an encouragement or discouragement to all those who are close to us. Isn't that true? You hear of an unknown minister or Christian who falls into sin, are you not grieved? Of course, it affects all of us. But when you think of those Christians who are keeping on in the faith in spite of their difficulties, isn't that a great encouragement? Isn't the Lord Jesus magnified in their bodies? Yes, it is. Or yes, he is. And then thirdly, verse 25, being confident of this, I know that if I remain and continue with you, all for the progress and joy of your faith. This is the most important thing for parents when they're raising children. They want them to grow. They, you know, it's nice to have a cute baby, but you want that child not to remain a baby. You want it to grow in understanding, in maturity. And this is what every pastor, a great concern of those who are spiritually mature, is for their own personal growth, as it was for Paul, and for the growth of the people of God. All those who love the Lord, their Savior, all those who love God the Father, have exactly this same dilemma. Especially if you've lived a long and reasonably fruitful life. Most of God's people who are in that stage would like to go on, because it is far better to be with Christ, and it is gain to be with him in the heavenly places. But we do want, do we not, to serve our Lord according to his will and be fruitful spiritually, to help the Church of Jesus Christ and to see the progress of faith. That's why even when things seem discouraging, it's very discouraging for the Apostle Paul, this mighty man and this mighty apostle imprisoned, when he could be doing so much good, and yet you see he's content in his circumstances to live for the Lord and to do what he's able to. He's not able to go and visit Philippi, but he can write to them. And he writes to them, and we have his epistle. If he wasn't imprisoned, he wouldn't be writing. And there we are. We have some of his greatest epistles in prison. This happened to John Bunyan, didn't he? The greatest book in all of church history, Pilgrim's Progress, was written by and large in the prison. Fruitful for the church, fulfilling his master's desire. Let me tell you the story of a modern day man who, like Paul, understood what it was to live for Christ, and that dying was gain. Andrew Chong was born in Singapore, but he migrated to the United States, I think in 1977. He became a surgeon and was accredited by the American College of Surgeons and the Canadian College of Surgeons. Ended up starting his own practice. He was a remarkable physician, and is credited with facilitating and inventing methods of surgery. He was a pediatrician, especially to do with children's feet and legs. And some of the equipment that he's created is used around the world today. And he was also at the same time a man of God serving as an elder in a Reformed church. It's called College Church in Chicago, Illinois. Flourishing in every way. And I think he was about 56 years of age. He was taken in for surgery. And the surgeons could not stop the bleeding, no matter what they tried. And so the surgeon in charge intimated that the family be called so they can say farewell to him and he can say farewell to them. Only 56 years of age. And so when the family gathered around quickly within the night, Dr. Andrew Chong was in very severe pain, so much pain that he could not speak. And so he motioned for a pen and paper. And with struggling hands, laboriously, he wrote down in single file because he couldn't carry on through the lines. These words of the Apostle Paul: "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And then under that he wrote, like a signature, another word. And his pastor, who is quite a renowned man and has written commentaries and is a very well-known man, used to call him the beloved physician, Andrew the beloved physician. He said it took him a full minute to write this one word. And the word he wrote was hallelujah, which is praise be to Jehovah. And at the age of 56, he went on to be with the Lord. You see, if Christ gave his life for us, and he's preparing a place for us, and he is going to transform our lowly bodies into the likeness of his glorious body, then on the one hand, all of us Christians, at our best moments, of course we fail to live as Christians all the time, but at our best moments, we are also hard-pressed. And we are hard-pressed for good reasons. We want to be profitable to our children, to our young people. We want to serve the Lord in his vineyard. We're concerned about their welfare. Ah, but after all that is said and done, to die in Christ is nothing but gain for those who are in Christ. Let me close with the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism, written in 1563. The Westminster Confession was written in 1648 or thereabouts. This was written in 1563, almost a century before that. And it is the first question on the Lord's Day, or Lord's Day 1. What is thy only comfort in life and death? And Paul is speaking here about confidence and comfort and joy. This is how the great fathers put it: that I, with my body and soul, I both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from the power of the devil, and so preserves me. And without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. It's our only comfort in life and death, that not a hair can fall from our heads, as the Lord Jesus taught us. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, or deliverance, as Paul puts it in Philippians 1:19. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live for him. And of course, to die for it is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Are you living in a way that counts? Because every life that is not lived for his maker and redeemer, or her maker and redeemer, is a wasted life that will perish. But even men like Paul, and to a lesser extent, like Andrew Chong, far more eminent than any of us here, can say with confidence, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen.